Good morning once again. My name's Clay, and I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. And for the fourth week now, we are going to continue to look at the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us both today and in the future. So this is actually going to be our last week in 1 Corinthians. We started back in September. Some of you are going, yeah, it's about time. But it has been a good walk through this book. Some of you are going, wait a minute, there's another chapter, Clay. What are you doing? You can't stop early. You're the completionist people. And I understand you. But remember back when we missed church because of the blizzard? It threw off the whole schedule. And I can't change, I need to be on time for the other. We plan our services in advance, believe it. And so I need to get us back on track. So I'm going to post a couple messages from other people on the city for chapter 16, for those of you who want to make sure you get teaching on the full book. Chapter 16 is one of those chapters that it's kind of like, oh, hey, be sure to say hi to this person and this person. And there is good stuff in there that we can take away. But you'll be fine listening to someone else preach it. So we're going to finish up our time in 1 Corinthians by looking at the last section of chapter 15 here and diving into some more elements of truth about the resurrection of Christ. And I want to just jump right in to our main thought for the day, what I like to call the big idea for today, is that the resurrection of Jesus changes our lives for both the present and for the future. It affects both aspects. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, it changes the way I live in the here and now. But it also then changes how I'm going to spend my eternity. And both aspects of that resurrection are important. And the resurrection has effects now, and it will have effects later throughout all of time. And we're going to see some of those effects in our passage for this morning. So let's just jump right into our text. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58 today. Eight verses that are chock full of a lot of truth that should bring some encouragement to our lives today. So, verse 50 says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen. I tell you a mystery. You're like, ooh, mystery. In Scripture, mystery isn't necessarily something that you can't figure out. Mystery is used for something that is revealed by God, but not discoverable by man. So when you see Scripture use that term, it's not something that's necessarily hidden, but it's hidden from man on our own. But it's usually something that God has already revealed. He says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, not everyone, not all humans are going to die, but every human is going to be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The word behind there is actually the word atom. It's like in the smallest possible unit of time, we're going to be changed. And he's saying, when we get our new resurrection body, it's not going to be something that we acquire over a period of time. It's going to be something that's instantaneous when Christ raises us from the dead. It's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And we spent some time last week diving into what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. And we saw that when we talk, right now our bodies are perishable. that they're degrading. That over time they break down and they wear down, but our new resurrection bodies are going to be different. They're not going to wear down. They're not going to break down. They are going to endure for all of eternity. Said, and depending on what age you are right now, you're more or less excited about that news. Because we're all too aware of that reality that our bodies that we have right now are not made to last. But the ones that we gain are going to be made to last. See, the resurrection bodies that we have right now, or that we're going to get, are going to be different than the bodies that we have right now. And we need new bodies. It says that the resurrection of our bodies transforms us so that we are fit for the world to come. What Paul is trying to flesh out here is that the body that you have right now isn't fit for heaven. So if you try to take who you are right now and place yourself in the new heavens and the new earth, you wouldn't survive. Because that kind of body, this kind of body, isn't made for eternity. Because, well, my body right now is full of brokenness and sin. Brokenness and sin are not going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. So my body doesn't fit there. It can't survive there because brokenness and sin are not allowed there. And so, in my brokenness and sin, I can't just jump into the new heavens and the new earth as I am. I need to be transformed first. Or else I won't be fit for eternity either. You're familiar with the term a fish out of water, right? And I think that's a decent way to think about this concept, is that we understand that you can't just take a fish out of the body, you know, out of the world that it was created to be in and plop it onto land. It doesn't have what it needs to survive without water. It doesn't have what it needs to survive on land. And similarly, if you put us into the water, we don't survive either. We don't survive either. We can't swim in the sea forever. We can't turn water into oxygen. It doesn't work with our bodies. And he's saying is the bodies that we have right now won't work in the new heavens and the new earth because they're broken. And so it's necessary that we get new body so that we fit in the world that is to come. And I want to go back to a term that I've used before and remind you of it, and say this transformation is like many things in Scripture when we talk about the end. It's something that in some ways is already, but in other ways is not yet. That's a fantastic phrase to use to think about our Christian faith, because it's true of so many things, including this one. The transformation that we undergo when we put our faith in Christ is already, but not yet. There's a part of it that has already happened. Like, there's less sin in my life right now because of the power of Christ. And yet, there's not no sin in my life. That's a not yet part of it that is going to come. And so part of me feels very comfortable in this world. That part of me that's still broken, that still belongs here, and yet there's a part of me that doesn't belong in this world anymore. The part of me that's already been changed, the part of me that's been changed recognizes that this isn't a world that I fit into. And if you've been following Christ for any length of time, you've probably experienced that same thing. In some ways, you find that you can adapt in and live in this world around you, yet you probably recognize that this is not the world that you were ultimately made to live in. You're like a fish out of water. You don't fit in this broken world because you've been transformed by Christ. And the world hasn't yet undergone that transformation. So we should probably be more wary when we do feel at home here. But when we feel like this is where we belong, that probably means that we're not living enough in the transformation that's already available to us in the here and in now. So when you feel like you don't fit in here, take that as a good sign. It probably means God is doing a work in your heart. It probably means that the transformation for heaven is already starting to take place within you. So that you're already recognizing that you don't belong on earth, but you're made for the new heavens and the new earth. We're all going to be changed. And we look forward to that change, because that change is going to mean that we're finally going to live in a place that we were designed for all along. A place with no brokenness, with no sadness, with no suffering, with no pain, with no injustice. And we will have bodies to go along with that world. And it is going to be a glorious, beautiful thing. The perishable are going to be made imperishable. Well, verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is kind of the culmination of this chapter. As we look here and we see the declaration that the greatest enemy we have ever faced is not going to win. The resurrection proclaims and guarantees victory over death. That's a huge deal. Death is not going to win. Who here has been able to say that they have defeated death? No one who has ever lived besides Jesus Christ. There have been others who have been raised. I'd say they've been resuscitated. They were raised from the dead to live again, but death still got them in the end. And yet there will come a time when death is no more. I mean, death is probably enemy number one, right? Is there any greater enemy that we face? Is there any greater thing that we ought to fear outside of Christ? Like, when we try to capture death pictorially, I mean, we can come up with some pretty scary images. Like, you never see a happy death painting, right? Death never comes with, like, flowers in his hair and, a beautiful gown. Like, that's not a part of how we depict death, because culturally we recognize that death is an enemy. Death is something that we run from, that we seek to avoid, and outside of Christ, that is certainly the proper reaction. Yet inside of Christ, death becomes a beautiful transition into the world that was always supposed to be. That's why Christian funerals are different than non-Christian ones. Because while we are sad here to miss those who have made that transition, if they are in Christ, they're doing better than they've ever been before. I say that in every funeral I preach, so if you come to a funeral here at Hope, I'm going to say it again. Because I think it's so important to remember, is that for those who are in Christ, when we pass from this world into the next, we will be better than we have ever been before in our lives. Because we will be with Jesus, and everything that is broken about us will be fixed. Death has had its hold on us ever since the fall, ever since it entered into the world. ever since Adam and Eve turned their back on God in disobedience. And death's sting has endured ever since. Here's in the refrain, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And that word sting is used to describe the effect of a venomous bite. You might think of a snake. Some of you are scared even just seeing that. But I don't think it's coincidence that Satan is often depicted as a serpent. And the sting that we feel is the venom that he injects into our lives. And it is called sin. Once Satan has got his hold on us, it's not a temporary thing, but the sin starts to permeate us and infect us and break us down and destroy us in every area of our lives. When we encounter sin, it wears us down physically and emotionally and spiritually and socially. It breaks our relationships. The sting of sin is felt throughout every aspect of our being. But the victory of Christ is over every aspect of our being. And because of the resurrection, we know that that venom is not going to have its way with us. The resurrection of Christ is going to purge our bodies of all of that toxic junk that Satan would have us be dwelling on. And we will become new people, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, and socially. Our relationships with one another in heaven are going to be cured from the power of sin. I'm going to feel proper feelings. I'm going to think proper thoughts. And my body is going to function the way that it's supposed to function. And it will never die again. I will have victory over death. See, these words here, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" They're what's considered a boast. In a way, Paul is using some trash talk. I mean, of all of the people to trash talk, he's trash talking death. Who's that bold? I mean, I like to engage in a little trash talk. If you ever play basketball with me, it's kind of a natural thing that I do. It's just fun, all right? I don't really mean it. I've been playing with some guys here at church, and I think it catches them off guard. Like, did he really just say that? It's not vulgar. It's just confident at times. But it's almost like this. It's like, can you imagine me going up against LeBron James? And having the gall to say, "All right, LeBron, come on, bring it at me. Bring it at me. You got nothing here. You tried to put that up, it's coming right back in your face, LeBron." That would be ridiculous. And in the same way, that kind of ridiculousness would be present if we're trying to talk to death in this way. Because we know how strong death is. We know that if we look back over history, death wins a lot. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how great of a person you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't take death unless you're in union with Christ. Unless you add somebody else to your team. LeBron can't even take Jesus. Maybe in basketball, but not in life. Jesus comes, and because of our union with him, because we know he's got our back, we can stand in the face of death, and we can declare,